So I think Coach Herm Edwards there did a good job of paralyzing, just like in football in the Christian life, is that you play to win the game. The point is that we're living after we're saved is that we're trying to be the best Christian that we can be by living a life that's worthy of our calling. And so we play to win the game. We aren't just here to coast and just be able to get by. There's a famous guy named John Piper. He's a theologian. He's a pastor. He said something pretty interesting that I'd like to read here that talks about dealing with our salvation. And also, again, kind of the Apostle Paul is using sports. He uses the sports theme. John Piper says, God has not saved us to sit in the stands or to lie down on the track. God has not saved us to sit on the edge of the pool with our feet in the water. God has saved us to spend our lives for the glory of his Son. And so I think it's just so true that God hasn't called us to sit on the sideline of life, that we're not supposed to get saved and kind of just live life how we want, just do what we want. It doesn't matter. There's nothing that we need to really set for. There's nothing we really need to live for. And so I think it's important that we compete. We have that mindset that we want to win. We plan on winning. We're going to compete to win, and that we want to be able to do well because of that. And so as we do that, as we compete to do well, we have to also understand who our competition is. If we don't understand who our competition is, it's going to be hard to compete and win if we're competing against the wrong person or the wrong thing. And so we have to understand that obstacles, not people, are our competition in life. God didn't create people for us to compete against and try to do better, try to do worse. God created people for fellowship, for community, to help encourage one another as we go together. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not battle against flesh and blood, against people, but we battle against principalities, against power, against the evil darkness forces of this age." And so we have to understand that as we go about life, there's going to be physical challenges, maybe health things that we're going to have to fight through that we didn't ask for, that we necessarily didn't want. There's going to be spiritual challenges, whether it's Satan, just like Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the dark forces of being able to try to get people to go against what God says, live in sin, whether it's our own sin nature, temptations we're fighting, that we're battling. There's going to be emotional challenges. There's going to be things, even though we're not competing against people, sometimes there's frictions in relationship, there's strains or things that happen. And so therefore, as we go about life, we have to understand it's the obstacles that are in front of us that we go by that we need to be able to understand that's what we're competing against, not against people. We're not trying to look to the person to the left of us. We're not trying to look to the person to the right of us, in front of us, back of us, and say, oh, I'm doing life better than they are, worse than they are, and that's how we're gauging. That's not our competition. We're supposed to be working together as a body, and we're supposed to be encouraging. It's the obstacles that happen that we can encourage and pray for each other as we go about the Christian life, so that we can be able to achieve victory as we live out. And so that is our first key to victory in our Christian life. We have to have that mindset to win. We need to go in thinking we're going to have victory, we want to win, and we're going to do everything we can to win. And so that's important. And the second key to victory in the Christian living is having a helper. And that helper being the Holy Spirit. And we picked it up in verse 25 from the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." And so the Apostle Paul is telling us that we need to be temperate in all things. And so temperate is be self-controlled in everything that we do. Okay, so there has to be self-control. And the question is, how can a person show self-control in every area of life? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but it's hard for me on my own to be self-controlled in every area of life on my own. I can't do that. And so if we go to Galatians chapter 6, not 6, chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells us where our help can come from with being self-controlled. And you know what? I do have this verse memorized, but because I just grew up with the song, I have to read it, because if I try to say it, I'm going to sing it and you don't want to hear me sing. So first, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And so the Holy Spirit is going to help us be self-controlled in areas of life where we sometimes don't exhibit the best self-control. And so we need the help and the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do that as we go about our lives on a daily basis. And so we have to obviously need the help of the Holy Spirit, because we're not trying to obtain a perishable crown. We're not like the athlete that's going for a crown, going for a prize, going for a Super Bowl ring trophy tonight. We're going for an imperishable crown. We're going for something that's going to last for all of eternity. And so if we do that, we're going to need a helper, and we're going to need a helper in the Holy Spirit to help us to be able to do that. And so Jesus told us that he was going to send us a helper when he was leaving. If you turn to John chapter 14, we know Jesus' earthly ministry. He was down here. He eventually died for the sin of the world, and he was able to appease the Father's wrath because of that. And so he was leaving. His earthly ministry was done. He was going back to the Father. And so in John 14, verses 15 to 17, he tells us what the plan was and says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I pray that the Father, he will give you another helper, that you may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor it knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be with you." And so we see that Jesus, he knew that as he was going back into heaven, that because we have a sin nature, because that holds us back, and that because we can't do everything on our own, we need a helper. We need the Holy Spirit. Last night, my family went to the store for not long, actually. We were just getting a few things for our Super Bowl party today. And we were getting, going up and down the aisles. And we usually don't, all four of us, go to the store. We decided, let's go have some fun, the family, do something. So we put both boys in the cart, and we're kind of going the aisles, just grabbing the things we need. And Jordan decided that he didn't want to be in the grocery cart anymore. And so instead of kind of just, you know, whispering it to me, letting me know that he didn't want to be in there, he decided to allow the whole store to know that he wasn't happy that he was in the shopping cart. And so it didn't stop. It kind of just kept going, kept getting louder and louder. And I'm just kind of like, this is probably bothering everyone's experience, just trying to buy groceries, whatever. So I pick him up and I carry him through the rest of the stores. We're getting the items, and made it a little difficult because he was kicking off his shoe down the aisle. So I'd have to pick it up. He started laughing at me. And so he wasn't being too self-controlled. He was kind of just thinking about himself. And Kim and I kind of just were reacting based upon what was going on there. And so we need the Holy Spirit in our life to exhibit areas of self-control. And so maybe that's not your area in a grocery store, but that you know, that's maybe Jordan's. But we each have areas in life that we can be selfish and that we can not be showing self-control. And so we do need the Holy Spirit to help us in those areas of life. So we see that this morning so far. We've looked at two keys for victory in the Christian life. The first one we looked at is we have to have a mindset to win. We have to go about as if we're going to win. We compete to win, as Coach Edwards says. We want to be able to do well. The second is we need a helper in the Holy Spirit. We have a sin nature. We naturally aren't able to exhibit self-control, show temper in all things, to be able to live the Christian life as God wants us to live the Christian life. And so now we're looking at our third key to victory, and that is by disciplining yourselves. We need to be able to have a mindset to win. We need the Holy Spirit as our helper, but we also have to be able to show discipline. We picked it up in verses 26 and 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest what I have preached to others, I myself should not be disqualified." And so we see that as verse 26, he says, "Therefore I run thus, not one with uncertainty." And so a person has to have a game plan. A person can't just go through life aimlessly. Okay. One of the things I enjoy to do is I enjoy running on a treadmill. And so one of the things I do is before I run, I kind of think about the mileage I'm going to run. And I kind of think about the time that I want to run it in. And then as I begin my running, I kind of start putting my plan and pace into action. So as I'm running, I usually like to run 3 miles. So when I get to mile one, I kind of see what my pace is at and see, you know, what I need to do to adjust it, whether faster or slower, to get it into the time frame that I want to run. And so if I just get on the treadmill, I kind of just start going, you know, and doing my own thing. That's great. Exercise is not a bad thing. But if I'm really going to try to accomplish something or get better in my running, if I'm just kind of on there with no plan, it's going to be hard to accomplish and get better at doing something with no thought out plan in place for me to be able to try to achieve. And so it's important that we have a plan that we try to achieve, something that we try to go after. We see that I don't think God's the biggest fan of someone being aimless. And if you turn with me to back in the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 28, we get to read about this a little bit. And it's an interesting chapter we have here. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, the first half of the chapter is dedicated to blessings on the people of Israel when they obey. So God says, when you obey, here are blessings that you're going to be able to experience. And then you get to the second half of the chapter and says, here are the curses if you disobey. Okay, and so the people kind of, God put it out in front of them. Here's what you need to know. If you do this, it'll be good. If you do this, it'll be bad. Let's pick it up in verse 28. Here's what the word of God says. It says, "The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. And you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall only be oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you." And so when it talks about you shall be groped at noonday as a blind man gropes in the dark, a blind person, they can't see as they're going about, you know, they have their hands or a cane in front of them to be able to try to see or feel what's in front of them so they don't hurt themselves, they don't run into something, hit something that could be dangerous, could be harmful. And so saying that noonday, you're going to be like a blind person, you're going to be aimlessly moving back and forth, not knowing where you're going or what you're doing. All right, we see earlier in the Old Testament that the people of Israel, God brought them out of Egypt. He saved them from the Pharaoh, from the oppression they were under. And the people sinned. They were complaining to God. And so God said, you know what? You guys aren't going to go into the promised land. You guys are going to wander aimlessly in the desert for 40 years. And it was interesting, as I was kind of studying, I saw that between where they got out of the Red Sea and where they were going to the promised land, it seemed like it was only about an 11-mile journey, but they traveled for 40 years aimlessly, just going back and forth till the people died off and the next generation went in. And so it doesn't seem as though being aimless is the biggest thing that God desires for us. It seems as though God has spiritual disciplines he wants us to be able to put into practice. I believe God wants us to spend time with God, spend time in God's word, spend time with God's people. Those things are going to help a person be able to do well at the Christian life by being surrounded by the right people, by being alone with God, being alone in God's word, to be able to encourage and to allow us to take in the things that we need to be able to apply to our own hearts, our own lives, the things we're going through. And so it seems as having a game plan is very important. You look at the passage back in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, again, he's using a runner. He's also using a boxer. I mean, think about a boxer. They're just beating the air. So if they're trying to box someone, I'm no boxer, but you'd think that as you're there, if you're just beating the air and you're not landing any hits, you're exposing yourself because you're trying to hit and you're not hitting anything. So I'm thinking that if the person is playing their cards right, you're missing them. They're just going to take, you know, a couple shots at you right in the face, and it probably won't be a long fight. And so there has to be a game plan. You got to know what you're doing, and you got to take calculated, smart risk to be able to try to win. If you're boxing, if you're running, you know, you got to be able to make sure if you're running 100 meters and you're trying to run as fast as you can, you got to run a straight line. You got to run as hard as you can. You can't be zigzagging. You can't be taking breaks. You can't walk half of it. You got to know exactly what you're doing to be able to do the best and be able to achieve victory. I mean, the only person that can maybe zigzag or walk and still win is maybe Usain Bolt. I mean, he's fast beyond fast, but the rest of us, we probably got to stay on it. If we have any chance, we can't be looking back and dancing halfway through. We got to race the whole way. And so we have to have a game plan, all right? So that's part of discipline. We have to come up with a plan. We got to carry that plan out. We also have to be willing to sacrifice. We see in verse 27, the Apostle Paul says, "I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." And so we know, as Paul is talking about, again, he's talking about athletes throughout this text. An athlete will intentionally restrict their freedoms. They will restrict their liberties for a period of time in order to achieve victory. I'm assuming today, again, it's Super Bowl. Just touch on that again. The athletes that are playing today, they probably have not slept as much as they wanted to in the past 6 months. They probably haven't eaten maybe some food they've really enjoyed that's probably not the most healthy in the past 6 months. Their body's probably really sore from all the training they've done in the last 6 months to be able to stay in shape to maximize their efforts to get victory. And so I'm assuming that they're going to probably enjoy, after the season, over the offseason, they're going to get some vacation. They're going to be able to take some downtime with training. They're going to be able to throw back some food that probably isn't the most healthy, but they probably haven't eaten in a while, to be able to enjoy because they've been sacrificing. They've given up so much for the sake of their team to try to win. And I think the Apostle Paul is saying the same thing for us, that if we want to be able to win the Christian life, we have to be willing to give up things in our lives. We have to be willing to restrict ourselves from bad habits, bad practices that maybe we allow into our life that kind of keep us, it stunts our spiritual growth. And so when that happens, it's kind of hard to be able to do well spiritually if we're allowing bad habits, bad practices to be taking place in our life, and we're not really trying to restrict ourselves in order to try to maximize our opportunity to win in the Christian life. And so with that, if we stunt our spiritual growth, it seems like our zeal for God is not going to be there as well. We're going to be wrapped up with things that are perishable, crowns that won't last for eternity, rather than pursuing going after things that have eternal value. And so we need to be able to be willing and sacrifice, give up things that aren't going to be able to make a difference in eternity, and not let ourselves be so wrapped up in those things. Last weekend, I had an opportunity to go to the state of Indiana. I went to college out there, and I have three friends who live right out there by the college, and so we usually try to get together about twice a year, and so it was my turn to go and visit them. Last time they'd come and they visited me, and so got to go out there for 2 days, and it was a lot of fun. We got to catch up about memories from college that we remembered and got to have good laughs. We talked about what's going on in our life now, our family, you know, kids and jobs and all those sort of things, and so had a really good time. But the one thing we had kind of going on while we were out there was that all four of us guys were not really cooks or chefs at all. And so with that, we decided we were just going to kind of eat out for every meal. And so I budgeted, you know, all the money I needed for the meals, and that was all good. And so we decided to kind of just check out different restaurants. Well, the one night they have out there in Indiana, I don't know if you guys ever had this, but they had a deep dish Chicago style pizza. And so that stuff's pretty good. And so I enjoyed having some of that, but as much as it's good, it's not all that healthy for you. And so can you imagine kind of 2 days eating out? That's the kind of thing, you know, I was enjoying hanging out with them and probably eating food that wasn't really all that great. And so in January, I joined the Y. And so I've been running a lot. And so with that, I've been running a couple miles a day, every day. And so with that, I've been finding myself, as I pack my lunch when I come to church, I have myself a sandwich, but then I usually have myself like strawberries, carrots, celery, applesauce, oranges. Like those are the things basically I have, nothing really else. I'm not really eating junk food, even though I do like it. I've been kind of eat healthy because it just is a lot nicer when I'm running. I don't feel as bad. And so I spent the 2 days out there, had lots of fun. We got to do some stuff. Let's play basketball, hang out. And so I came home Saturday night from Indiana. And when I got home, I was hanging out with the family. I just was feeling sick. I couldn't figure it out. I wasn't feeling well, and I didn't know what was going on. It wasn't like a cold sickness. I didn't feel well. And so I kind of went to bed not feeling well. And then Sunday morning, I woke up and I started to connect some dots of what took place. I realized that the last 2 days, I'd just been eating garbage. I mean, it was fun hanging out with the guys, were going out to eat, but I wasn't really eating anything healthy. And so with the whole month of January, with me eating so healthy, my body basically was telling me, like, you aren't disciplining yourself like you were. You're giving up right now. And we're not really enjoying this. And so I was just having pain and uncomfortable, whatever. And so I think it was my body just telling me, you were doing so good disciplining yourself, and now you just don't feel good because you're not putting the same practices in the place that you were doing during the month of January. And so I think the same thing is true as we talk about the Christian life. If we kind of even take a break for even a short period of time, those disciplines we have, it can make all the difference in the world as we're trying to have victory in our Christian life. So this morning we talked about the three keys to victory in the Christian life. We talked about we have to have a mindset to win, we are playing to win the game, that we have a helper in the Holy Spirit to help us because of our sin nature. We can't do it ourselves. We can't be self-controlled in areas of life. And we talked about that we need to be disciplined in areas of life. We have to have a game plan. We have to be willing to sacrifice, be able to live out the Christian life well. And so the bottom of your page, I have a conclusion. I talked about how you win. I gave you three keys to how to win, but I'm going to give you three reasons of why to win. And so the three spaces are up there, but the notes aren't going to appear. You can write those in there yourself. But I thought it was pretty important that we could talk about three reasons why it's important to win. The first goes back to the text here this morning. The Apostle Paul, the reason why he wrote this text was in the passage before, he was talking about how he became all things to all people in order to win people to the Lord. So he was willing to get out there, and he was willing to get to know people, do things for the sake of sharing the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul was trying to win people for the Lord. And so he's writing this letter to the church of Corinth. And basically the gist of his letter was saying, you guys need to be winning at the Christian life because you're not doing so well. You're really stuck up in your freedoms and your liberties as a Christian and kind of thinking all about yourself. And so basically what you're doing is you're offending many people because you're basically just thinking about yourself and you're winning very few people to the Lord. And so you're not really doing a whole lot by making an impact with your life and having victory in the Christian life. And so therefore, you really need to evaluate and you really need to think about that. And so they were kind of pursuing perishable crowns or thinking about themselves, being selfish. Life was about them. And so they end up just wasting lots of time because they're pursuing things in and of themselves and not things that are eternal value. So the second reason why it's it's important to Why to Win is that if you've been here for the past so many months, we've been going over the book of Revelation. Pastor Joe's been preaching the book of Revelation. We got about 3 chapters left, all right? And so don't tell Pastor Joe this, but at the end of the book, Revelation, Jesus wins, all right? So just next couple weeks, just make sure you just, I didn't spoil it, okay? So Jesus wins. And so in light of that, that should be encouraging and motivating to us that if we know who wins at the end of this book, why are we trying to live counterintuitive to it? Why are we trying to live for ourselves? Why are we trying to do things that don't have eternal value? Why are we trying to go after, pursue perishable crowns that won't last? And so I think it should be encouraging to us. If we know Jesus wins, we should be living in light of that. And finally, the last one is, some days believers, we all have to stand before Christ at the Bema Seat of Judgment, and we're going to get judged for everything we do, good and bad. And so with that, I know I want this for my family. I want this for my church family. I want to hear the Lord say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, in that you spent your life not trying to put it in cruise control and try to be able to think about yourself, but that you were living for victory in the Christian life. You already were saved. You accepted the free gift through God, through Jesus. But then after that, you're living to be able to make a difference in the life of others and wanting to live for the Lord. And so my encouragement to all you guys here today is that I want you guys to be able to have victory in your living. And so therefore, we want to be able to put these things into practice so that when eternity comes, we're pursuing things that have eternal value and not pursuing things for ourselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be able to gather and worship you, God. I pray that for each one of us, that we would work out our fear, or our salvation with fear and trembling, as the Apostle Paul says, and that we desire to want to not just be satisfied with the status quo once we're saved, God, but that we want to be able to live the utmost for the highest, for your highest, Lord, and so that we're going to be able to live on mission, Lord. We're going to be able to give up things in our lives, Lord, that maybe pull us down, that make us selfish, that don't allow us to be self-controlled in all areas of life, God, that we desire to be a piece of clay that's used, that you're able to use us, and we're able to live for you, Lord, and be transformed because of the gospel. And so, God, I just pray for each one of us. That would be our prayer. And we love you, Father, and we pray this all in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.